Okay. So I was going to start by saying that this story of Leah and Rachel is always one of my favorite Bible stories. My grandfather was my Sunday school teacher growing up, and he really hit hard on the children of Israel and the lineage and all that stuff. And Leah and Rachel always really stuck out to me, and I never really sat and wondered or questioned why until Rose asked me to teach this lesson. And so after I did Leah's lesson last week, I realized why. It's because I'm this hopeless romantic, and it's just this worldly romance story of this beautiful girl that this man toils and works for 7 years. And then I really stop and think about, you know, the real love story, the true love story of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the real love story in our lives. And this story was just very much a worldly view of skin deep beauty and love. And so my grandfather, actually, when I was pregnant with my oldest child, we were tossing around L names, and he says, "I hope they don't pick Leah." And I'm like, okay, which we weren't. We were going with Layla, but we did end up with a Leah. But it was supposed to have been, I guess, in his mind, that Leah was the unchosen one. Rachel was the chosen one, the beauty and the favored one. So it's funny now because I'm super happy that I named my child Leah. Because after reading Leah's story last week, it really showed me a lot about, you know, real beauty and just being faithful and being steadfast in the Lord despite your circumstances. And as a woman, as a wife, I'm sure we've all experienced those forms of rejection in one way or the other through a spouse or a friend or anyone. And it's easy to be bitter. It's easy. It's the easy way. It's the easy road, in my mind anyway, to just be bitter about it and to let it grip you and hold on to you. And it just was really a beautiful picture, I thought, of Leah and how she just gracefully continued to honor her husband and honor God and praise God despite her being and feeling unloved by her husband. So, but this week is not about Leah, it's about Rachel. So I guess in the first week, or in the first day one, it's really just kind of all about how Rachel is depicted in scripture, that she's a beautiful woman, you know, that Jacob sees her and is just immediately drawn to her, obviously because she was, as it says, beautiful and lovely of form. So I'm assuming she had a nice figure. So that immediately draws his attention, which, as many of us know, that's typically what ends up getting us in trouble. The surface of things, the first instant sight of something, it can be tempting. It can be just downright cause a lot of sin in our heart and our lives, just that skin deep beauty. So she was lovely in form and she was beautiful. And Leah's eyes were weak, her sister. And it doesn't even mention Leah until it gets to the fact that she was older and that her eyes were weak, which I really don't like that description of weak eyes. It's the first thing I think of is, I guess most people think ugly, but I love that it gave the translation of tender and gentle. And after studying her, we found that she was actually a very tender and gentle and sweet and honorable woman. So, and I think I've known gorgeous, beautiful girls before, and then, you know, they open their mouths and you're like, ah, ugh, hey, not so pretty on the inside. And I guess as we go along to the next couple of chapters, it reveals Rachel was the same way. Just her beauty just was skin deep. So, but not only was she beautiful, but Jacob loved her very much. And he loved her enough that he offered to strike up a deal with his uncle to work 7 years for her, which is a long time, 7 years to work for something. But he says that it felt like only days because he loved her so much. And that to me is just, again, going back to my childish, I guess, description of love of, you know, wow, what a man, he'll work for me and, you know, to get me. And so he makes a deal to work for her. And it's obvious that he didn't even notice Leah at any point. It's not mentioned that he did until he completed his 7 years and found out the morning after their marriage that he, when he woke up next to her, that he had indeed married Leah instead, because he had been deceived by his uncle. So scripture tells us about how Jacob felt. And he was angry and he was mad that his uncle had deceived him. But there's no mention of how Leah or Rachel felt. And so I try to put myself in both of their shoes. And I think, you know, for Rachel, knowing that this man loves me and wants to marry me, but my dad's doing this, you know, this deceitful thing. And, you know, what is she going to do? Or what is she going to say? And then for Leah to be kind of just thrust into this position of, am I going to be with this man who does not want me? And it's a terribly painful thing, I'm certain, that they were both going through. And it ended up being this triangle, a mess, basically. So, and it's not either of their fault, but it is the attitude of Rachel that really shows, kind of gives us an idea of, you know, when we're in similar circumstances where things don't exactly go our way, our attitude is really what's going to either make us or break us, you know, if we're going to receive it and use it as a lesson, use it to try to grow or bless someone else from it, or if we're just going to be bitter and angry and just sit and wallow in it. Basically, so it says in here that life does not work out the way we want it to sometimes. We all suffer from original sin, which has caused much sorrow to be in the world. We all suffer from our own personal sin, which, when committed, causes much sorrow to ourselves and to others. But from time to time, we suffer because of other sin. In this case, Laban's sin of deception put Leah and Rachel into a very uncomfortable triangle with Jacob. And then we move straight into Jacob has woken up to find that he's married Leah instead of Rachel, that he was deceived. He's angry. And so Laban says, you can work 7 more years and I will give you Rachel. And so that was the part that stuck out to me as a child, learning, you know, reading this and learning about this story, was he wanted to work 7 years, but then he would work 7 more just to have her. And I just always, that always just stuck with me. And so then Rachel was put into a position to now share Jacob with her sister. And I don't have a sister. I've always wanted a sister, especially as I get older. But I can certainly say I would never want a sister if this was the type of relationship we would have to have. The competition and the jealousy and the bitterness that all of this has really brought about. So polygamy, it was not part of God's plan, but it was something that God, in the grand big picture, in the grand scheme of things, he used it to fulfill his divine plan and his purpose, and to make the 12 tribes of Israel, which in turn turned into Judah and the lineage of Jesus Christ. So immediately, the two of them are kind of at odds. They're sharing a husband, and Rachel is the loved one. Leah is the neglected one, but Leah is immediately able to start having children with Jacob. And she's not loved by her husband, but is being blessed in this way that is so coveted by Rachel, because it's such a disgrace not to have children in that time in particular. That's where the root of the bitterness began, is when she was able to begin having children. So then she started lashing out at Jacob. You know, you've not given me children. And even Jacob was like, you know, wait a second. Like, that's not up to me. It's not that I don't want it to, but God, it says God did not open Rachel's womb. He opened Leah's womb. So by Leah not being loved, she continued, although she wasn't loved, to praise God every time she had a child. She lifted up praise to God for what he was doing with her. He saw that she was not loved. He saw that she was alone, and he saw that she was hurting. And through that gave her great comfort by being able to have these children. And all the while making Rachel more and more and more bitter. And then it says Judah, of course, came, Jesus came through the lineage of Judah. And then I like the question, why was it that Judah was born of Leah and not Rachel? Could this tell us how God viewed Leah, the unlovely one? And I think that that's the picture of her being virtuous and honorable, that he blessed her and he showed favor on her, that she was able to fulfill this lineage of his son, the Messiah. And it certainly seemed like God honored Leah, the unlovely one. And it's similar to Rachel's situation, is similar to Sarah's situation, in that Sarah was not able to have children. Sarah gave her husband, her maidservant, Hagar. Through Hagar, Abraham had a child. But Sarah continued to seek the Lord, though, and she continued to pursue the Lord and trust in the Lord, and did eventually, you know, in her old age, have a child. And so the two of them are very similar. And then Rachel says to Jacob, take my maidservant and have a child. And he did, and he had a child with her. And she says, God has taken away my disgrace, which is hard to fathom that it would be disgraceful. It just really is hard to fathom that it would be considered disgraceful not to have a child. But it's just such a different, I also can't imagine knowingly sharing my husband with several other women, or being a maidservant and having a child with someone and saying, this is her child. It's hard for us to imagine, but it is the way that it was. So it's different for sure. So Rachel is this beautiful woman, but a barren woman. So again, a disgrace in the eyes of so many because of her barrenness, and her bitterness just grew and grew. And love that it pointed out, nowhere in scripture did it address that Rachel loved Jacob. And that again is a picture of, like, I can't imagine, you know, being forced into a marriage where you didn't love someone. And so this really brought up so many things. We're like, I cannot imagine doing that and going through that and living that life. So scripture in chapter 30, verse 1, it says two things about Rachel, that she was barren and that she was jealous of her sister. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. This is again where Jacob got really angry with her, and God is the only one to give or produce life, and only he has that power. And her attitude towards God was the same as it was towards Leah. It was, she didn't praise God or give him glory for his power. It doesn't really have much as far as like direct contact that it really talks much about between Leah and Rachel themselves, but by her words and her jealousy, and you can just tell it's obvious that the relationship was terrible. And even though Leah was unloved and her circumstances were difficult, she still praised God and she still glorified him. So let's see, Rachel gives Jacob her maidservant and she has a child. And I don't want to butcher her maidservant's name, Bilhah. So in order for her to claim a child as her own, she had a child, or her maidservant had a child for her. And then she said, I too may have many children once this child is born. And that just kind of points to her being jealous and her only thinking about herself and competing with her sister. So through this whole situation, I think by this time, Leah has had four sons. Bilhah has had one or two children. And so God is continuing to use this really messed up situation, this messed up triangle, to continue to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their numbers would just continue to increase. And then, so the second child that Rachel's maidservant has, his name is Naphtali, which means my wrestling. So it's still showing that Rachel is wrestling with Leah. It's a major issue. All right, so then we get to this interesting part. I thought that this was interesting, that Reuben, Leah's oldest son, had picked these mandrakes, which I didn't know. Of course, I didn't know what a mandrake was, but I thought it, how it pointed out that mandrakes were used, I guess, kind of as like an old wives' tale, basically, that they would help with like fertility, basically. So Reuben has these mandrakes, and Rachel sees them and wants them. And so, again, it's just kind of typical behavior. You know, she's got it all. She's got the looks, and she's got the man, and now she wants these mandrakes. And so Leah's kind of like, well, you can't have his mandrakes. And so in exchange, she says, you can have a night with Jacob. So that tells me that between Rachel and Jacob, there's no deep, meaningful connection. It seems to me, again, it's like almost like a game, you know, for her to continue to get what she wants. You know, I'll play the game and I'll give you my husband for the night, but I want what I want. So give me what I want. So it's not that, you know, it speaks of Jacob and his love for Rachel, but this kind of shows, you know, the question of, does it ever mention Rachel's love for Jacob? And it's like, well, no, it doesn't. But, and even her actions don't show the deep love and honor for a husband. So then Leah gets a night with her husband because of the game that Rachel is playing, and God is merciful and he's good and he shows Leah favor, and she gets pregnant again and has another son and daughter after this. So in all, she's had 10 sons and one daughter, but Rachel has still had no children at all of her own. Finally, after some time, God looked with favor on Rachel and she became pregnant and she has a son, but immediately says, basically, give me another one, because she names him Joseph, and she can't see past her own jealousy of her sister and this competitiveness to even be thankful and to praise God in it. She just automatically says, I want more. I want more. Give me more. And I feel like that sometimes is a picture of myself, and I'm sure many of us, that we're so blinded by our circumstances and our agendas and what we feel like God should be doing, and this is what should be happening in my life, and this is how people should be responding, and it doesn't happen that way. And so we forget to stop and be thankful for, you know, what he has given us. Too blinded by, you know, all the crud of the world, and to even stop and smell the roses and to pray and to thank God for what he's given us. So not only was Rachel bitter and jealous and harsh, because I find her to be a harsh woman, she was an adulterous woman, because it came time for them to leave Laban's home. She ends up stealing all of her dad's household idols. So she's idolatrous. And I think that when I read the part about the mandrakes and then about her taking the idols, it seems to me that she doesn't have any type of relationship with God, you know, the God of her husband, the God of Isaac, and the God of his fathers, because she's believing in wives' tales, you know, that these mandrakes are going to, you know, help her fertility, if you will. And then now she's taking all these idols, household idols of her fathers. So it really doesn't, it really kind of showed me that she doesn't really even know God. She doesn't even really know his goodness and his grace and his love. I mean, if you worship the one true God, why would you need such foolish things? Besides just being foolish and idolatrous, she was greedy. It sounds like I'm being really mean about Rachel. And she was very greedy to have taken that stuff, and she was almost killed for it. So I feel like what I really learned the most about most of this was, first of all, to be very thankful for my own relationship with my husband. And I feel like this is kind of it's definitely changed my perspective on the Leah Rachel story from my vision of it, my view of it as a child. It's kind of one of those Hollywood relationships where it's just skin deep and it's not truly built on the Lord and trusting in the Lord and seeking the Lord. It's very much one-sided, letting the bitterness and the jealousy just creep into your life and never taking the time to realize, like, you know, God has a purpose for this. God has a purpose for Rachel having no children and Leah having many, being unloved, but having many children. It fulfilled God's promises and the children of Israel. And then I always go back to what I tell my girls all the time, especially when they get sassy. I always point back to 1 Peter 3:3. And my oldest especially, I guess maybe because she goes through the different phases of life first, she gets the first round of speeches, and then we clear that one, and we, before you know it, we're on to another one, another phase of whatever sassiness. Or, but your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of your unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. But I always try to point back to being gentle and quiet, not getting caught up in the skin deep of life. Because again, it trips up so many, it leads so many astray, it leads to so much sinful, brings out the sinful nature in us all, the skin deep, because it's not lasting, it's a vapor. It just is fading. Beauty is fading, and a gentle and quiet and humble spirit just is what God is seeking, which is what we're seeking, is to please God.